In the third grade, I found myself in a predicament. My brother and I were running through the house, being chased by my mother. We were headed for the garage door. We went through the garage door, my brother took off to the left, and I went out the right through the large doors that were open. I found freedom. He was nabbed by our oldest brother. I found my way out to a field. We were in Altus, the Altus Air Force Base. I found my way out to a field with a friend of mine that I had picked up along the way. And in that field, we devised a plan, because I was never going home again. I was going to live out the rest of my life in that field. He was going to get a job at the commissary, the grocery store, and bring me food. That was our great plan. So while we were hatching this plan, my dad had come home, been informed by my mother what had happened, and was now looking for me. And out across the field, I saw him leave the base, turn around, and come back and stop the car. He got out of the car. He looked at me and pointed. And then he pointed at home. The message was clear. Go home. To which I went the opposite direction. Felt him feeling very secure in my position and freedom. Until he came on the base and made his way around to the other side of the field. Got out of the car. There was no direction to go home. He came straight for me. And I froze and watched him come for me with determination, taking off his belt. That day, I experienced the severity of my father. Now, if that's the only story I ever told you about my father, you would think him to be a very harsh man, demanding, exacting. And when you broke the rules, he punished. If that was the only story. My dad was also involved in helping the Boy Scouts, and he had taken a group of them to the mountains, and I got to go with him, which was exciting because I got to ride in a real army truck. And for a young boy in third grade, that was exciting. So he came home, and he let me sit in the back of the truck by myself. And all those pictures of the TV show Combat came back to my mind of those men with their machine guns ready to fight the Germans, and I was back there imagining all these things. Well, we stopped at the school because I had to get my bicycle and ride it home. So when he pulled up to the school, he knocked on the window and told me to get out. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, I'm an army man. So I went over to the back, and I was going to put my hands on the tailgate and flip myself out of the truck just like they did in the movie. On my way down, my foot caught hold of the rope that was hanging in the back. And instead of landing on my feet, I landed on my head. And I began to wail and scream out of pain. And my dad got out of the truck, came back to the back of the truck, scooped me up in his arms, and told me it was going to be okay. And he took me to the hospital, and he said he loved me. I learned that day of the kindness of my father. You see, oftentimes we look at people in our lives, we look at God, we look at people and say we love the kindness part of them. We would love to look back at our family and say that is the most precious time in our lives. But it's not the only picture that we have of our parents and our children will have of us, because there is that aspect that is very important in our families, and that is the severity as well. Today we're going to look at Deuteronomy 27. So if you'll turn with me there to Deuteronomy 27, we're going to read the first 10 verses of this passage. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 27, 28, and 29, but we're just going to have out for us this passage. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today." Verse 2. "So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law which when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be, when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stories as I'm commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stone. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stone, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priest spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." What we have in this passage, and in the rest of 27 and 28 and 29, is God's declaration to his people that they are now his and they belong to him. And he's going to set out for them some promises and some conditions of that promise. The first thing he says is, look, I am promising you something. I am promising you a land. We've seen this all along as we've gone through Deuteronomy and these stories of how God has led them to this promise, that he's saying, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that is going to produce everything that you need. I'm promising this to you. And he says, look, I'm your God, the God of your fathers. So it's not just like I've just taken you out of Egypt now. There's a historical context. I went back and I promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I have promised it to Moses, and I'm promising it to you, this land that you're going into. But there is a condition to this promise. See, we like to think that God always declares blessing to us unconditionally, but it's not. He declares his blessing to us conditionally. And to the Israelites, he said, look, this is the condition. One, you're going to keep all the commandments. He says it again, this day you have become a people for the Lord. So what does it mean if they keep the commandments and that they become a people for the Lord that day? Well, because prior to that day, they had only received partial and increments of the requirements of becoming a nation. They were a people, okay? In order to have a nation, you need a people, right? So God is building a nation of people. So out of Egypt, he gathers millions of people. So of the three conditions needed for having a nation, one of them was people, and he had it. An unwielding people, a complaining people, a people that had to learn obedience, but nonetheless a group of people. But they weren't a nation. Being a group of people does not make one a nation. In order to be a nation, you have to have laws. So on Mount Sinai, God dispenses to them the commandments and says, this is the law. You are a people. Now you are regulated by ordinances and commandments and law. You're starting to learn how to live and work together. But you're not a nation if you are a group of people and have laws. You're just a group of people who have laws. In order to be a nation, you need to have a state. You need to have land. And so God takes them, and they're standing before Jordan, ready to enter into the land. And God says, this day you become a people for the Lord. Why? Because they are now going into the land and establishing themselves as a nation that God had promised them. And he says, look, in order to do this, you have to obey the Lord your God. Do his commandments and his statutes. And he qualifies this. He says, you do it carefully. You keep them. You listen. You observe. And you do not turn aside. These are all words that he's talking about his commandments. That's the condition. I'm going to send you in to receive the promise if you obey the commandments. And then as he says this, he says, I want you to commemorate this opportunity. I want you to commemorate this day. And so he tells them to go get stones, large stones. And he covers them with lime. And this is a very typical Egyptian way of making cuneiforms and engraving things on stone. They cover it with lime because it's easy to write into. So they're going to create these large stone tablets, these large stone monuments, cover it with lime, and write on it the law. And the scripture says to write on it very distinctively the law. Well, why does he say that? Well, the place that they are to put this was along the Jordan River, was a very well-traveled route. It was a trade route, and people were always on it. So they were to put this large monument that told the story of God's deliverance from Egypt and his law so that it was very easily read. So people wouldn't misunderstand what God's requirement was for the people. And when the Israelites walked by, they would remember that God had brought them out of Egypt and that he had brought them across the Jordan and that he had made them a people. And so they would remember it. They'd look at it and go, yes. Remember, because you got to remember, not people then did not all have a Bible. You know, they didn't have a Bible they could hold in their hand and they could read. Most people didn't read at all. Now, the Jewish people was very big on education because they wanted people to know the law. So when they went by, they would remember. And they'd remember what God had done. They weren't to cut it with iron implements. And the reason for that is because in that day and age, they didn't have iron implements. And the only way that they could have gotten it was to have gone to the pagans in the area and borrowed from them. And God had said, you will not be indebted to anybody. So instead of being indebted to, they were to do it in such a way that allowed them to not be in debt to the people around them. Do not use iron. In fact, using iron later on in the history of Israel made them subservient to the Philistines in the area. So that is the condition. The condition is obey the commandments and you will receive the promise. And you set up memorials so that you will remember this promise and the condition. And the rest of the passage in verse 20, in chapter 27 and 28, God then lays out what those blessings will be. And if they are disobedient, what the cursings will be. So they were to go to this place right here. This is Mount Ebal on one side. Oh, don't go. Yeah, the place. And then on the other side is Mount Gerizim. And in between, this led to Shechem. Shechem, the city where Abraham went to, and God had made a promise to him. And so what would happen is that they divided the people up. Six of the tribes were on one side, on Mount Ebal, and six of the tribes were on the other side, on Mount Gerizim. And then the tribe of Levi stood in the middle. Now you say, wow, you know, that is kind of this, you have a few people over here, but you're talking about anywhere between 1.5 to 2 million people. So you split it on half. That's a lot of people. So it was this massive people on both sides, and in the center was the Levites. And this was a very familiar place to them historically, because in Genesis 12:6, God said this to Abram. He said, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so this was a very familiar place to them historically. It was a place where God had promised this to the people. So they pronounced the conditions of the curses. Okay, the Levites are standing in the middle and they are shouting out to either side the conditions to these curses. One, and there's a lot of them, so all I'm doing is I'm categorizing them. One of them was their relationship with God. And a lot of them fit with the whole idea of the Ten Commandments. The relationship with God, don't have any idols. And then there was this other section of the curses that related to the family relationships. In other words, honor your father and your mother. Maintain sexual purity. There was one for national relationships. In other words, they were told, don't move landmarks. It seemed like an odd thing for us. You know, you read through this and it says, you know, you will receive the promises if you don't move landmarks. Why is that important? Because God was proportioning the land to individual tribes. And it would be very easy for people to move the landmarkers to give them more property. They didn't have surveyors, you know, so they had landmarks. And so don't move them. It's a national relationship. Stay within your boundaries that God has given you and promised you. Social relationships. You know, so he talked about don't mistreat the needy. It's an interesting one because he says, don't fool a blind man on the road. You know, so you see a blind man, don't tease him. You know, don't tell him to go this way or that way. And it has this idea that you are to take care of people who are in need. Don't strike your neighbor in secret. Now, he's not saying the opposite. He's not saying strike him in public. He's just saying don't get into secret and mistreat people. Don't take bribery. So he's setting the condition here. There are certain laws and things that you are to maintain. And then there's this pronouncement of blessing. He says, don't do these things, and you'll receive these things. And they come into categories again. There's a lot of them. The first one is safety and security. If you obey the promises, the commandments that I have given you, you will be safe in your land. You can go in and out of the city. You can go in and out of your country, and you will be safe. I will defeat your enemies. They will not be your head. They will be your tail, he says. So there's this safety and security within this country. There's this promise of a blessing. In one, it talks of abundance. Children and crops will just grow all over the place. You'll have your daily bread, provision. Because he talks about you will have your basket and kneading bowl will always be full. There'll be abundance in your barns and in your property. And it'll flow out of God's storehouse. And then he says that you will be established as my people. So there's this abundance that comes from the blessing. But not only does he pronounce the blessing, he pronounced curses if you are disobedient to the condition. No idols, honor your father, maintain sexual purity. All these things that you are to do, if you obey these things, you'll get the blessing. If you disobey these things, you will understand the severity of God. And he kind of breaks them down again in categories. The first one is safety and security. In the city, you will not feel secure when you go in and out of the city. You will be caused to be defeated by your enemies. You will be oppressed and robbed continually by other countries. Your royalty, he says, will be taken into captive. They'll serve other gods, wooden stones. They'll become a horror, a taunt among other people. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes. Water and rain will turn to dust. Your sons and daughters, you'll have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours because they'll be taken into captivity. There's this harshness. So this idea of safety and security, if you do not obey the commandments, you will not feel safe. You will not receive abundance. Again, he talks about the basket and the kneading bowl. Your children and crops will wither away. Heaven will be like a bronze and the earth like iron. In other words, there will not be any production. Your rain will turn to dust. There'll be illness on people, part of the cursing. You'll be confusion and there'll be rebuke. Pestilence will cling to you. Consumption and fever. There'll be unceremonial uncleanness. Blight and mildew will cover you and your home. You'll be smitten with boils and scabs and tumors. Blindness and bewilderment. All these illnesses will fall on them if they are disobedient to the commands. In regards to family, another man will violate your wife. You'll build a house and you won't even get to live in it. Your livestock will be slaughtered before your eyes. Your sons and daughters sold into slavery. Someone else will eat the produce of your land. You'll be driven mad, it says. You'll be driven mad by what you see if you disobey the commandments. Seems so harsh. The severity seems so harsh. The blessing seems so abundant. All conditioned on whether they were obedient or not. to the commands of God. To what purpose? Deuteronomy 29, 24 starts off, and it talks about all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why is there this great outburst of anger? I mean, don't we hear that? From people when something tragic happens to their lives, they go, why did God do this? Why is God allowing pain in my life? Why am I suffering so? We start asking those questions. Even unbelievers will ask those questions. And so the people, other nations are looking in at Israel and they're going to ask those questions. Why did God do this? Did He not lead them out of Egypt and bring them to this land and now He's treating them this way? Why? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom He had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land. And it is this day. You see, the writer of Deuteronomy is looking down the future and he's prophesying. If you are obedient, you will receive blessing. If you are disobedient, you will be subject to the curses. And the prophets in the Old Testament is a litany of God's judgment on a nation that was disobedient to the promise. At first, they went into the land and they were obedient to God, and God delivered their enemies into their hands. And every time they were disobedient, they suffered part of the curses until they built up their sin sufficient enough where God removed them from the land, and these curses came true. How does that apply to us? Where is this window of mercy that comes into play? Well, the kindness and severity of God is spoken of in Romans 11, 22. He says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, he's talking to the Roman Christians, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You know, there is this sense of arrogance sometimes among Christians. Because we say, well, I'm a believer. I have been saved by grace. I have received the abundance of God's blessing. Therefore, I can do anything I want to. I mean, Paul in Romans says that. He says, the more you sin, the more grace abounds. And so logically, someone would ask the question, well, then I should go and sin more so that God would receive more glory because of the grace that He will put out of me. And Paul says, no! May it never be. Don't talk that way. How can we, who have been saved by grace, live in sin? Put it aside. And then in verse 11, in chapter 11, he starts talking about the fact that, look at Israel as an example. They were the recipients of the law, the ultimate grace of God. They were chosen people, given a land. But just because they were chosen did not mean that they were free to do whatever they wanted to. It didn't mean that they would never receive the severity of God. And unless you are mistaken, you will receive the severity of God too if you follow in their footsteps. He will cut you off. So the question is, what does it mean then that God might cut us off if we do not remain in His kindness? It's a tough question. Some people have gone so far to say, well, He will put you aside and you will no longer be a part of the family of God. You will lose your salvation. Well, that seems to fall out of line with some other passages that talk about the fact that our salvation is not about us, but about God. So others have thought and said, well, to be cut off means is that you will be set aside from God's blessing now. You might still be within His blessing in terms of salvation, but you will be worthless in regards to the kingdom now, and you will not receive those blessings. You see, God's desire is to richly bless us. That's His desire. Now, we can define that blessing in many ways. Some people say, well, it must mean that He desires to bless us well with wealth. And it could be that. God might choose to bless you with wealth. But I think it's a broader statement. Ephesians says that I have given you all the blessings under heaven. So as believers, God has richly blessed us. He has given us the promise. We have received every heavenly blessing. So positionally in Christ, we have everything that belongs to the Son. But there is a conditional type of blessing in life as well. If I live in sin, I suffer the consequences of that sin. If I live in anger, I suffer the consequences of that relationship. See, if I live in sin, I suffer consequences based on that sin. So even though there is this unconditional blessing of God that's mine in Christ, in this life, there are conditional blessings based on my obedience to God's will. If my wife and I do not love each other, it can end in divorce. If I am angry at my children, it ends in animosity. And I lose out on the kinds of blessing that God wants me to have. You see, God always sets out the condition of blessing and discipline ahead of time. He always sets it out. He tells us what we're to do and what happens if we don't do it. It happened in the garden. Don't eat that fruit off that tree. You will die. Okay? It happened after Noah set foot on the ground. If you kill somebody, their blood will be required of them. He tells it to Abraham, obey me and I will bless you and give you this land. He tells it to the children of Israel. He tells it to us. He sets out the condition and the discipline. I thought that was pretty wise, don't you? So when my children were finished with the sixth grade, I took each one of them out after the sixth grade. And I sat down with them and I told them, I said, this is what it's going to be like living in my home as a teenager. I told them what they could expect in certain areas. When they could start dating, when they could start driving, when they could start whatever. We talked about those things. And I defined for them what maturity was. And I said, the greater maturity that you display, the more freedom you'll get. And I defined for them maturity. And maturity was this: you're obedient to me. The more you're obedient to me, the more freedom you'll get. The less obedient you are to me, the less freedom you'll get. I defined it. I set it out ahead of time so that when we came into conflict during those years, I could point back and remind them, remember, we talked about this. This isn't new. This isn't new. Worked out pretty good. We had conflict. But I always set it out for them as best we could so that there was no surprises. And God is that way for us. There are no surprises. I know people who live in sin and then wonder, why is this happening to me? Look at the sin in your life. We should not be arrogant to think that if God did not spare Israel, that He will spare us. And that's what Paul says in Romans. If God did not spare them, why do you think He will spare you? From what? The severity of God's hand. Discipline. If we live in sin, God will discipline. Why? Because we're His children. And discipline from God is a loving, redemptive act. It's always to bring us back to Him. He disciplined Israel so that they would come back to them. We discipline our children so that they will come back to us. God disciplines us so that we will come back to Him. And lastly, God always gives us a choice. You see, sometimes we wish that God would make us do things so that we would receive the blessing, and He doesn't do that. He sets out for us condition. This is what the blessings are, the conditions of receiving the blessing, and the discipline when you don't. And then he says, choose. You choose. You choose whether you want blessing or discipline. See, we want to do whatever we want to do and receive God's blessing. Because that's our world, that's the worldview of our culture. It is, we were talking about in Sunday school a little bit, entitlement mentality. I'm an American, so I should get everything given to me. There's people out there, and we react against that. No, you got to have responsibility. However, sometimes we bring it into the church, and God says, you know, there are certain things that you must do to receive blessing. Paul says it very clearly. If a person doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And he's talking as a community. There is condition to the blessing. And then someone might say, well, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. Should I not get everything without any responsibility? And God says, no. There is condition. He always gives us a choice. What will we choose? Our world looks at the severity of God and recoils and says, how could you serve a God who's so mean? I could look at my dad and say the same thing. My dad was so mean. He took his belt off and hit me. He'd have been arrested today. Social services would have come and said, no, you can't do that. That's too severe for this poor little child. You see, because our culture has bought into this idea that only loving people who do good things to me are really the caring people. And no, I look at my dad and I said, my dad cared about me in that moment. My dad cared about me enough to discipline the rebellion out of me. That is love. But it's severe. And God does the same thing. So we look at on this side of the cross, and one of the things that we need to realize is that the cross is the ultimate display of God's severity and kindness. His severity is to His Son in our place. And His kindness is delivered to us. You see, that's why when we stand before God and he asks the question, you know, why will you get into heaven? And we say, well, you know, I've been a good person. He says, no, you could never be good enough. But He will not judge me because of my faith in Christ, because the severity of God was laid on Him, and I received the kindness. See, that is the ultimate. So when we worship God and we're looking at the cross, we understand that the great severity of God was laid out on Jesus so that in the end, His kindness will be on us. So our choices today is to live within that kindness, to remember that kindness, and to live out a life pleasing to God, not because I'm afraid of being judged, but because I have received the kindness and not the severity.